Well, good morning, church. My name is Olivia Brewer. I'm a senior at Lexington High School, and I have been given the honor to read the scripture this morning. So I will be reading Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 9. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. The human heart is much deceitful of these things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?
Thank you, Olivia. Listen, it has been such a fun morning to be able to showcase some of our greatest individuals within this church. To have students on stage and children on stage leading us in worship. To have Olivia reading on behalf of our graduating students in this room. And then Grant Lohr reading over in our traditional space as well. It's been so fun to just be able to highlight all this and be able to celebrate this. One of my greatest honors is to be able to serve in a church that cares about kids. And serve in a church that cares about students and do all that we can to be invested in the lives of both. And so it's an honor to be able to be with you this morning as we dive into this morning's half-truth. And so we started a series last week, as Chris said earlier, this series called Half-Truths. We've been looking at some of these biblical-sounding things that oftentimes our culture says and kind of puts out there. And certainly folks within the church say often, but maybe even though they sound biblical, they may be misinterpretations of a concept within the scriptures. There could be kind of a miss in terms of the overall context of what's being said. And so last week we had the honor of having Pastor Jeff Kersey back in the house. Let's celebrate him. It was good to have Jeff back in the room and speaking to us last weekend. And he talked about a half-truth in the scriptures where it says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That is a scriptural verse. But the way we often talk about it is not the way the scriptures intended for it to be spoken about. And so Jeff showed us how there's a distinction when it comes to how this verse is applied. It's not a silver bullet for success, but instead what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about a gift for contentment and steadfastness. No matter what we face in life, then the Spirit of God can help us. So this morning, I want to address another half-truth. I want to talk about another one that I hear often. I hear it outside the church, I hear it inside the church. And oftentimes people use this particular half-truth as a way of encouraging or giving advice to someone, and they say this, just follow your heart. Have you ever heard this before? Have I ever said this before? Just follow your heart. So there I was as a middle school kid in Kentucky. I was with my cousins. I have an older cousin named Dan and a younger cousin named Celesta. And we had been sent outside on the farm that my aunt and uncle lived on out to the tobacco barn. So there was a barn that was painted all black, all wood. And inside was about $80,000 of tobacco that was drying. And we were sent out there because our job was to go and mow the yard. But inside of the tobacco barn is where the riding lawnmower was. So the three of us went outside and we walked into the barn and we were filling up the gas tank on the lawnmower. We had gas and we were pouring it into the top. And suddenly I realized in my pocket I had a pack of matches. What? 9 o'clock did the same. You know where this is going, right? So I had this pack of matches in my pocket. To this day, I don't know why they were there. But when I realized they were there, I had this great idea. I thought it was a great idea. To be clear, this is being descriptive, not prescriptive for anybody in the room. I had a pack of matches, and I pulled them out, and I said to my cousins, hey, listen, I have this idea. What if we made a little hole right here? We put some of that in that hole right there, and let's just see what happens if we light it. And so the three of us decided this was a good idea. So sure enough, about 15 feet away from the lawnmower, we dug this little hole in the dirt. We put some gasoline in there, and with one strike of the match, that little hole caught on fire. And suddenly, without even knowing what was happening, that fire jumped 15 feet through the air and landed on top of the gas tank of the mower because we forgot to put the top back on. So suddenly, this mower turned into a flamethrower, and it is shooting flames into the air, by the way, inside of a barn with $80,000 of drying tobacco within it. So this flame is flying. I have no idea what to do. My older cousin looks at me and says, stay here, and he runs out of the barn. I'm like, there's not a chance. So my cousin Celeste and I follow him outside the barn, and we run all the way through the yard to another barn where we're going to get some water in a 10-gallon bucket. But as we're running, we realize all the parents in the house can see us. So we're running, and then suddenly we're like, and they can't see us, and so we run again. And we get to the barn, and we fill up this bucket of water, and we run back until the parents can see us, and we wave. And then we keep going. We run back into the barn, and in one fell swoop, we took this bucket of water and dumped it on top of the mower and put the whole fire out. But there was two problems. Number one, every wire and every plastic piece on that mower had melted. Number two, we had no idea how we were going to tell our parents what had happened. So luckily, my older cousin's really smart. So he looked at us and he says, here's what we're going to say. that while we were filling up the mower with gas, the spark plug sparked and it caught it on fire. And I'm like, great idea. But my younger cousin said, I won't do it. I won't lie. We're like, yes, you will. Because if you don't, there'll be problems. So we said, here's what's gonna happen. We're gonna walk into the house. No one's gonna say a word. We're going straight upstairs, okay? Don't even look at the parents in the kitchen. And if they ask anything, you just ignore and you go straight up the stairs. We'll deal with this later. So we walk into the back of the house. We start upstairs, but my cousin who was straggling behind my youngest cousin was sniffling all the way through the kitchen. And suddenly my uncle said, Celesta, come here. We're like, no. So he calls her over and she walks into the kitchen and she sings like a bird. She's like, we did it, we did it, we lit the, and all this. And so long story short, my cousin took the brunt of all of this, but we had to pay for all the pieces that had been burnt and all the plastic. And I learned a very important lesson that day, that a half-truth is a whole lie. Half-truth's a whole lie. We had all this planned out. If they ask, yes, there was a fire, but it had nothing to do with us. It was the spark plug. That's what made it happen. Ignoring the fact that we were actually the ones who made all of it happen. You see, this whole series is about recognizing that a half-truth is a whole lie. Within the first three chapters of the Bible, we see half-truths wreak havoc within the lives of all that God has created, all of creation. In fact, the first half-truth that's spoken within the scriptures comes in chapter 3, where you have this conversation between this serpent in the garden and this woman named Eve, and the serpent is tempting Eve to eat of this fruit, the Bible says, that was pleasing to the eye. It looked good. And he invites her to eat from it. And she says, we can't do that. God said we have access to everything, but this one tree, we can't eat this. Otherwise, we'll die. But listen to what the serpent says. He looks at her and he says, surely you won't die. Surely you won't die. The half-truth. They don't physically die after eating of this fruit that they were not supposed to by sinning in the first place, but something happens deep within them. It's a spiritual death. It's worse than a physical death. And it changes everything in terms of their relationship to God. I would argue that one spiritual death that took place then in Genesis 3 has reverberated throughout human history to this very day today. That half-truth led to all of us, every single one of us, being so conditioned to do one of two things. Either we become sellers of half-truths or we become buyers of half-truths. And both things lead to death. So when it comes to this phrase, just follow your heart, it sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, if we're really honest, if we look at the movies we watch, the music that we listen to, the people that we watch on television, all the people that we follow and on social media, oftentimes the message that we get is this, follow your heart, do what sounds good. And it sounds empowering. I mean, it sounds freeing to do this. It's the stuff of Hollywood. It's like the stuff on graduation cards. Like, just follow your heart. Do whatever you want to do. But the problem is this. If you follow that mentality in relationships, in spending money, in surfing the internet, and consuming substances, here's the thing. It's a half-truth, but it's a whole lie. And my cousins and I learned that day in that barn that a half-truth can get you in a whole lot of trouble. And it's true for every one of us in the room. It's true for every child that's in this room this morning. It's true for every student in this room this morning. And I would say with even greater consequences, it is true for every single adult in this room today, that to follow our heart is gonna lead us to places of trouble, because our ambition can outpace our caution, and because our curiosity can overtake our convictions, and because the things that we want right now can become so enticing that we don't pay attention to what it looks like to have wisdom and to wait. Because we want it. If it looks good, go for it. This perhaps is the one half-truth that most clearly defines this generation more than any others. I think this idea of following our hearts maybe even started with good intentions. Maybe we say this out of good intentions. In fact, I've heard people say this a lot within the church. They'll say things like, hey, if it feels good, then do it. Or if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. But don't listen to Sheryl Crow on this. Like, what does she know? The Bible has a lot more to say about this particular idea, but I think it may stem from a wrong reading of the scriptures. In fact, in Psalm 37, verse 4, there's this passage of scripture in the book of Psalms that sounds a lot like this half-truth. Here's what it says in Psalm 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Take delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, some might be like, see, I told you. Follow your heart. God will give you the desires of your heart. But we're really good at reading the second half of this passage and not recognizing that this promise comes with a premise. But there's something that's said before you get to that part, and it's this: delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word for delight here means to take pleasure in or to thoroughly enjoy. And I would say this, that what we delight in is what we invite in. And for some of us this morning, the things that we are delighting in, that we are thoroughly enjoying, the things that we are going after, that our heart really wants, is not leading us to a place that's going to be fully aligned with Christ. What we're allowing in is actually causing destruction to us as individuals, and unfortunately, oftentimes, to our family that exists around us. And so the Bible says, delight yourselves in the Lord. In other words, as Christians, when we are not meant to follow our hearts, we're meant to form our hearts. We don't follow our hearts. We allow our hearts to be formed by God. As we take delight in him, as we rest in him, then he shapes our hearts to become the kind of things that God wants. He breaks our hearts for the things that break his heart. And his desires become our desires. When we delight in God, when we delight in the Lord, then we can follow our hearts because it's after the things of God. See, sometimes we have to recognize that context is king when it comes to reading the scriptures. You cannot just take a single verse of the Bible and build a whole conviction, a whole doctrine, a whole theology on that one thing. You have to ask yourself, what else does the Bible have to say about this? What else does the Bible have to say about following our hearts? And when we look further into the scriptures, we get a better understanding of this particular mentality and how dangerous it can be. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, he writes a scathing review of the human heart as he confronts the people in Judah. We heard this from Olivia earlier as she read this passage of scripture. And the people of Judah were refusing to keep God as God. They were pursuing other idols, false gods, with terrible results. And so Jeremiah writes this in Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 7 through 9, there's two different ways of speaking here. First, he speaks to the positive. He says, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. And such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. But you have to pay attention to verse 9. The human heart, though, is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Who really knows how bad it is? Jeremiah is saying this: you cannot trust your heart because your heart will lie to you. You can't trust your heart because your heart will lie to you. It'll tell you what you want to hear. It'll lead you in a direction that it wants to go. It will convince you of something that is harmful and actually make you see it as harmless. Your heart will justify sin with an emotional response. It'll lead you in circles chasing feelings rather than chasing faithfulness. We've all had moments in our life, perhaps, where something felt right, something felt good, but after we took part in it, it blew up in our face. We realized this was not the right thing for us. You see, feelings will fool you, but faith will fuel you. Jeff Kersey, be proud of that one. Your feelings will fool you, but your faith will fuel you. And so for those of you who are graduating this in the coming weeks, this is a good word to understand. It's your faith that will fuel you into your life going forward. Be careful of your feelings. They are fickle. Be careful of your heart. It will lead you astray. And Jeremiah says this: that relationship that you might be tempted with, that impulsive purchase, that word that they said that angered you, that secret that you want to keep buried, Jeremiah says, you can't trust your heart. It's beyond cure. It's desperately wicked. And then he says in the very last line, who really knows how bad it is? Jeremiah's point is this: you don't even know the kind of things your heart is capable of. Only God does. So we must be careful not to follow our hearts, but instead recognize that God has given us a different way. And so this morning on this family worship Sunday, I wanted to invite out to the stage two folks who are intimately involved in leading our kids and our students, two people that are most vulnerable when it comes to this whole mentality of following your heart. So would you welcome to the stage Vicky Reek and Brent Squires. How you guys doing?
Good.
Very good. So glad
excited
to have you.
Excited to say, oh, I moved my
screen. So, on there, careful. Vicky and Brent have been two individuals who have invested in the lives of all of our kids here at this church, the lives of our students at this church, and have worked really hard to do so. I wanted to give them a chance to kind of say who they are, how long they've been here, kind of what they do here at the church. So Vicky, if you start.
I am our kids ministry director here at Mount Horeb, and our family has been here for about 20 years. I've been on staff for, I think, 16. Our children, we have two amazing children, were raised here in kids ministry and student ministry, and our family is growing a little bit through our daughter. We now have an amazing son-in-law, and we have two fabulous granddaughters, and it's just the absolute best season.
Thank you.
Well, my name is Brent, and I oversee students and young adults, and I've only been here at Mount Horeb for about a year, although I've been in student ministry for almost 30. A lot of you don't know me, but I'm awesome, and I have just been in here in South Carolina for a couple of years with my wife. We're empty nesters now. She teaches at River Bluff, and we have three young adult kids who live in D.C., Tampa, and 29 Palms, California.
So I wanted to talk to you guys today for a couple reasons. One, there's such value in folks in the congregation being able to see you guys and what you do. I think sometimes there's conversations I've had with folks like, wait, there's Sunday school on Sunday morning? Yes, there is. There's small groups that exist? Yes, there is. And so there's all these opportunities that families have to be able to help their children grow in the church. And so it's great to be able to hear from both of you. But my question is this from the beginning. In what ways does the world actually do the things that we just spoke about? How does the world entice us to follow our hearts? And how are kids and parents and families kind of buying into that without maybe recognizing it?
I think one way for our children that the world is speaking into them right now is that they can do anything that they want. And if it feels good to them, you do you. That's totally good. If it feels warm and fuzzy and happy to your heart, well, obviously that's the choice you want to make. But if we are allowing our children to live into those feelings and forgetting to guide them that, hey, God gave you a mind as well to tuck truth and wisdom into, and we need to balance things there as well, then we're doing an injustice. We have to show them that we have to learn to navigate God's word and think through the directions we're going to go.
Yeah,
and when it comes to just listening and following your heart, I wanted to quote the great theologian from the 1980s, Roxette, who said, listen to your heart when he's calling to you. Listen to your heart. There's nothing else you can do. And now some of you are singing that song in your minds right now because you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you, you've just missed out on the greatest decade of music. So, but in all seriousness, I think when it comes to that topic of listening to our hearts, it's not in the Bible. And Jesus never in Scripture said, listen to your heart. He never even hints that we should do anything remotely close to that. He actually says quite the opposite. He says at one point, if you want to be like me, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So that's a very, very stark contrast to the idea that we should listen to our hearts. And then later in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about the conflict that he wrestles with in his own life, in his own heart, where he says, there's times where the things that I want to do, I don't do those things. Those are things that are right, maybe godly. I don't do those things. And then there's sometimes when I know I should not do that, and that's the thing that I end up doing. So we see this conflict in Paul's life, and you know, it kind of gives credibility that we should not listen to our hearts. We shouldn't follow that because it's going to lead us astray, as you alluded to.
Yeah, exactly right. Go ahead.
And it shows, too, that if we're just following our hearts, then making the choices through that, then we're saying, oh, our feelings are most important. Yeah. It's all about us. But Jesus is not saying that at all.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus' example he gave us is one of humility, not selfishness. And to follow our own hearts, yes, oftentimes it's at the expense of other people around us.
Sure.
So what Jesus says is that your heart has to change. You've got to be reborn. That's what this looks like. So here's my question then. Why is the mindset of following your heart, why is it so impactful? Why is it so dangerous for families in our community, in our church?
Well, in kids ministry, we believe that it's destructive to families because as parents, we only have so much time with children in our homes. So I brought along a prop. Kids ministry loves some visuals. We like to be able to see the amount of time we have. From the moment God places that tiny, tiny little human in your arms for the very first time until they stroll across the stage at high school graduation. So there are 936 marbles in this jar. That's how many weeks from the first moment in your arms until they put on these gowns and stroll across the stage for graduation in high school. 936 weeks. Wow, that doesn't sound like a lot. And you guys, life happens fast. Children grow up quickly. There's lots to balance. There's sports and there's friends and there's family and there's school, so many things. But as parents, we need to look at how we're spending our time to balance all that. And are we putting faith formation at the top of that list, making sure that our children are seeing that's where we want to pour in our time, because all these other things are great, but at the end of the day, your relationship with Jesus is the most important thing, that eternal value, because at the end of the day, wow, you did kick a soccer ball really great and your grades were good, but when you stand before Jesus, it's, did you love and follow him? And I'm going to invite Brent to talk about this next jar because it's pretty empty.
Yeah, Vicki, it's a really sobering object lesson when you look at the number of weeks and the amount of time that we have with our kids while they're still in our homes. It just kind of shows you that time is not unlimited. There's the clock is ticking. This second jar looks probably like it's empty from your perspective, but there's about 52 marbles in there, which represents the weeks left in a senior's year. So for all of you guys that are here today that are graduating, really that should only have about 4, 6, 8, you know, marbles left in it, representing the time that you're still probably under your parents' roofs. And it just, you know, punctuates the idea that we have to really be intentional with the time that we have. And we do not have time to waste thinking that if we just follow our hearts, everything is going to be okay. And if we allow our kids to have that mindset, that they're going to be okay. In the book of Mark, Jesus makes this statement, and it says, from within, from out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. And just when you take a look at families, to your point, Trevor, we see all of these things and others creeping into our lives, largely because people have decided, I'm going to follow my heart. And so we see abuse, we see substance, we see divorce, we see things that are crippling families, and those things are being passed down to kids. We do live in a fallen world, so we can understand that, but we have to press against this cultural mindset that it's okay to just follow our own whims and live life that way.
I mean, kind of a gut punch. Probably some of you, even in the room right now, you're having to wipe away tears just looking at the number of marbles in this jar versus the other one. My son's coming tonight to the kickoff for the new high schoolers in the program here at the church, and we can't even believe that we've blinked, and he's gone from a little baby to now a freshman in high school. It's unbelievable. But this whole idea of not following our hearts, it's true in pretty much every aspect of our life. As a parent, you would never say to your children, what do you want to eat today? And allow your five-year-old to be like, Skittles. I want Skittles for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We would never allow that. It's not healthy. It's not going to lead to a good place. And so the same thing is true with bigger questions about life as well, things like relationships, things about how to handle school and friendships and all of this. The same principle applies. We believe God has a better way than the way our hearts would take us. And if we're not careful, we run out of time to be able to teach that. We are launching rockets from the time our children are born to the time they graduate. And we only have so much time to be able to instill within them all they need to be able to live this life in a way that honors God and honors other people. So if this is the case, if this is a dangerous situation, what role then can the church and parents play together in a partnership? How can we work together to be able to create a space where our children can learn how to follow Jesus and not just our hearts?
Oh, this is the best part, because this is where partnership comes into play. Because we know that as parents, you guys, the family, is the main discipler of your children. The church is just the support, a great support. But parents, did you know, in a given year, you have about 3,000 hours with your child to shape and form, nurture them. The church, we only have about 40 hours in a given year. That's a drastic difference. You guys are around when the church can't be. You guys are around when they hop in the car at the end of the day and their face is long and sad and they say, I didn't make the team that they had worked so hard for, they repeatedly practiced for, they didn't make it. Their hearts are heavy. They're they're struggling with, I worked hard, why not? So that's a great opportunity for conversation. Or at dinner, when you're sitting together and that face is long and it comes out, well, you know, there's a birthday party this Saturday and I'm the only one in my class who didn't get an invitation. That's opportunity to speak into building that relationship, guiding them of how can we navigate this? How can we deal with these feelings of hurt? And looking into the word is going to give you guidance and it's going to give them support. And Brent, you had such a great illustration of scripture supporting what we're saying here, this partnership.
Yeah, I think, you know, when it comes to the partnership, this certainly applies to everybody. But, you know, if you're in this room this morning or online and you have kids that are living under your roof, the number one thing that you as parents with your 4,000 hours, was it?
3,000
hours, and us as the church with our 40 hours is collectively, we have to do everything we can to pointing these kids towards Jesus and towards receiving him in their life. And here's why I say that, because it's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ that you get access, that they get access to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the only thing that we have that can really counteract against what's going on in the world. With the Holy Spirit, then you don't have to follow your heart because you can lean into the Holy Spirit for guidance and wisdom and all of these things. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you really don't have much of a chance because the world is going to overtake you. So we have to do collectively everything we can to point the young people, but certainly all people, to a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the other thing I'd say is spend your time really building relational bridges. Bridges that are really going to be strong enough to stand up under the weight of the truth of the gospel that we as parents and leaders want to give them. So I like to look at it like this. Strong relational bridge, then you can deliver heavy truth on a regular basis to your kids. Weak relational bridge, the bridge doesn't really stand up. When it's time to deliver truth that is going to set them free, if that bridge is strong, they'll be able to handle it. If that relational bridge is weak, then you're really just crossing your fingers.
So it's a partnership. It truly is. And it's an opportunity that we have as families and as a church to work together. So what can the church do specifically? What are some practical ways the church offers that exists right now to be able to help these children begin to, from a very young age, put their hearts towards Jesus? What can the church do?
I came up with a few that I love because they are a partnership between children and parents. And one of my favorite Sundays is when we gift our third graders a Bible of their very own. And we are guiding them in looking toward the Word to explore what God has to say, getting to know Him, and helping them understand that the Word is one of their most valuable resources. And as they get to know Him in that Word, then they're going to grow to love Him and have that relationship with Him. Two other things that we just finished were Birds and Bees and Created by God classes. And this explains to our children that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. It explores how their bodies are put together, and it gives them a biblical view of sexuality. We want them to believe and value what God says about their bodies and relationship instead of buying into the lies that the world would offer them.
Yeah, I think in terms of partnership, just a couple of things. Number one, in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it's very clear where God says that parents, you are the primary caretakers and you're the primary responsibility holders for discipling kids and pointing them to Christ. It's not the church. It's not anybody else. We cannot sub that out to somebody else. We have to own that as parents. And then later on, Paul in Ephesians says that the church, the job of the church is to be equippers of the saints. And a lot of times we get that confused. The churches we're the equippers and parents are the primary disciple makers. But it is a partnership, and collectively we do want to work together. I could give you like a very long list of different things that here at Mount Horeb we want to kind of press into your kids during the 40 hours or so that we have them. Probably the easiest and simplest thing I could do is say, if you are the parent or a student that's currently in eighth grade through junior in high school, tonight we have our parent preview night, and that's a night where our high school coordinator Chris Morgan will kind of unpack the summer and all of next year in terms of the discipleship programs and other things that we as a church want to offer to you and your family and your students. And then on Wednesday night, Corey Black, our middle school coordinator, he'll do the same thing for middle school kids. So that's current fifth graders through current seventh graders. So I would point you to that just to come and find out what is going on there and plug in. And one of the things that you can plug into is some fantastic small group leaders and other volunteers that are kind of on the discipleship journey, locking arms, hopefully with you, in pointing your son or daughter towards Christ. We don't want to do this alone. So if you're sitting out here and you're thinking, well, I don't have kids, I'm not even married yet, or my kids are out of the house or whatever, hey, you don't get a pass. You're called to make disciples. We need you. We need you to disciple the kids that are here. I mean, we've got a middle school Sunday school that is desperately in need of some people, not just warm bodies that fill chairs, but that will sit alongside kids and point them to Jesus and unpack God's word. We like to say that we want shepherds, not chaperones. So if you think of chaperones, think about that awkward seventh grade dance where, you know, you're trying to do your thing out on the dance floor and there's all these adults around the edges of the room and they're standing there making sure no one misbehaves. That's a chaperone. We don't want that. We want shepherds because we got a lot of sheep here. And sheep need somebody to shepherd them.
Yeah, well said.
And we'll make it super easy for you guys, too. All you have to do is show up. We'll give you a T-shirt. We'll help you with everything you need to know to sit in the middle of those beautiful children and students. And it's a blast. You'll have so much fun.
She's the salesperson. She does a great job.
Now, she'll give you, if you get a kids ministry, she'll give you a short sleeve T-shirt. If you come to students, we'll give you a long sleeve.
Okay, all right.
We'll buy you a hoodie.
No, wait a minute. I'm just going to say we have short sleeve, long sleeve, and we have two different kinds of sweatshirts.
They'll probably say yes to you coming to both, actually, too. So, but I have a 13-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 5-year-old, and my family has been impacted both by kids ministry and student ministry here at the church. And I can tell you right now, my son Eli has a card, Brent, that you wrote to him when you first came here to the church. It's in his room. He keeps it there. Corey Black has invested in his life. Jay Collins was his confirmation leader, among others. And Mr. Matt Hernan, who comes on Wednesdays to Bible study with these boys at Sully's. I mean, there are so many people who have invested in the life of my son. And I am forever grateful for that. And that's the partnership that could take place. So what can parents do? The church certainly has a part to play, but what can parents do to help shepherd these hearts towards Jesus?
I would say let's not overthink it, parents. Let's not make it hard. It can be so super simple. On Sunday mornings, when your children come into kids ministry programming with us, at the end of the morning, they're going to have a take-home sheet. And on that sheet, there's the Bible story that they heard that morning with some pointers as to what happened. They're going to have a memory verse for the month on that sheet as well. They're going to have some prayer prompts for their week. So take that and explore that with your children. Read the Bible story at bedtime that night. Talk about who's in the story. What did they do? What happened? On the car ride home at the end of the day, practice your memory verse together. Learn it alongside of them. The car ride is awesome for great chit-chat. And then the prayer prompts, plug those into dinner time and have conversation around that. And I was having a conversation with a parent this past week, and they were talking about prayer life with their child and how they wanted to explore that a little bit more. And she had a great idea of starting a journal where the child is writing in the prayer journal, so are the parents, and then they can come back together and say, oh, look how God is working in this, and point to God showing up in their lives.
Yeah, a couple things. The first thing is, like, take the pressure off yourself. You don't have to be a perfect parent, and your kids, they don't have to be perfect kids. I mean, I'm an empty nester. My kids are all grown and out of the house, and they weren't perfect growing up. I mean, how could they be perfect? Their mom wasn't perfect. But what I would say is, first of all, do not, and I mean this with all seriousness, don't give them a choice when it comes to church. Don't give them a choice. While they live in your house, while they're under your roof, make Sunday church a priority and make it a non-negotiable. Just say, we go to church. That's the culture of our family. Once they graduate and they leave your house, they have the rest of their life, if they want to reject Jesus, to reject Jesus. But while they're under your roof, make it a priority. This is what we do. Hopefully, that happens week after week after week. And when they grow up and leave your home, they won't know any different. They'll just keep going. So it'll become a habit in their life, which is a good thing. The Bible says not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. So that's what we need to do. The second thing is, this may sting a little bit for a couple of you, but I'm going to say it because you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Don't sacrifice your kids on the altar of sports and extracurricular activities. Don't do it. I promise you, it's not worth it. You're fighting for eternity in heaven or hell with your kids. Too many people think that their kids are going pro or doing this or that. And I get it. All my kids are in sports and extracurricular activities. But you don't want to sacrifice them for that. What good would it do if your kids gained the whole world, but they lost their souls? So don't sacrifice them. It's not worth it.
You got me. So we've said a lot of stuff here. So boil this down. Give me three good takeaways for folks in the room. Here are three things they got to know.
Yeah, I would say faith is caught, not taught. It is really important for us to develop as adults our own relationship with Jesus Christ. Obviously, we have to take care of ourselves first. That's our responsibility. We're not going to stand before the Lord one day and be without an excuse. So we want to cultivate a relationship with Christ in our own lives for ourselves. But then another thing that another blessing that comes along with that when we cultivate our relationship with Christ is our kids see that. Our kids see us living out our faith. They see the authenticity of our relationship with Jesus, and that's modeled in front of them. So you don't want to be hypocritical and tell them to do these things, and then they don't see those habits formed in your life as well. So you get the benefit of having a stronger relationship with Christ, but you also get the benefit of being able to pass that on to your kids.
Yeah, I just agree, Brent, with what you said. Allow them to see you in God's word. Allow them to see you worshiping. Come in together for corporate worship and then age-appropriate teaching before or after that. Talk about what you're learning in God's word, questions you have about God's word. Continue that conversation from what they were learning on Sunday morning throughout your week to what you're learning as well. Just connect those dots. It's just a conversation.
It's good. Two.
Number two, I would say that being casual with your child's faith will lead to casualties. Being casual with your child's faith will lead to casualties. If you were out in the community or whatever and you saw somebody and you knew that somebody was trying to harm your son or daughter, you would step in between that person and your kids. You would make sure that they didn't get anywhere close to them. I can tell you that there is something that is, and someone that is trying to get to your kids. It's the world and all the evil things in the world. They're trying to get to your kids. If you're casual with your faith and if you're casual with discipling your kids, they're going to get to them. But if you step in the way and you're backed with the Holy Spirit and God's protection and provision, then you're not taking it casual. You're taking it very, very seriously.
Yeah, if we have expectations that we want our children to be protected in this world, stepping in between them and evil, and we have expectations that they're going to love and follow Jesus, we have to show them how to do that. We can't expect them to do that. It just magically happens at a certain age. We have to speak that over them, and we have to speak that into their lives as well.
Three.
Number three, show up. And the good news is you're doing that this morning. You're here. Your kids are maybe here. So I just want to say, way to go. You're doing well just coming here. Kids, their faith isn't formed. They're just showing up one Sunday. It's formed showing up 52 Sundays a year, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, when that just becomes ingrained in their life and it becomes a part of who they are and what they do. So kudos to you for showing up. Keep it up. It's going to be well worth it, I promise you.
Yeah, let's celebrate that. Y'all are in God's house together with your children and doing this thing together. And doing this thing together is so important. And I think it's we enjoy coming together to nurture and love, equip, pour into our children. Because I think we can all agree that we want Jesus to be our children's first love. We want them to enjoy exploring his word, enjoy his presence. And I can think of one of the best ways for us to do that is this thing called VBS. It's the best week of the summer. I can promise you that it is. And your children are going to have a blast. So don't let them have all the fun. No, no, no. Come join them. AM and afternoon crew guide is going to be the very best fit for any adult sitting in this room. You're going to love it. Don't let the kids have all the fun. Don't miss out.
I told you she's good. She takes every opportunity. Listen, will you join me in thanking Brent and Vicky and all their investment in the lives of our kids and students? I really am thankful for the incredible team that God has put together here at this church. I mean, under Vicky's leadership and Brent's leadership, there are so many individuals who are investing in the lives of your kids and your students, and we believe that's what God really cares about. That's what we want to be about. And so it's interesting to me, you know, as we were talking earlier, Brent was saying that you don't really find a place in Scripture where Jesus says, follow your heart. In fact, he suggests the opposite. In fact, it's interesting to me that when Jesus really begins his ministry and these disciples begin to be a part of what he's doing in the world, he brings them into his life by giving them a very simple invitation. In the Gospels, you'll see him say over and over again, come and follow me. Come, follow me. Jesus doesn't do this with fear or coercion. He does this with an invitation. So whether you're a child or a student or an adult in the room, the same invitation is given to you. Jesus would say, come and follow me. It's as if Jesus knew there was going to be all kinds of things that would vie for our attention, like social media and pop cultural trends and constant pressures to perform in all kinds of ways. We'd be tempted to follow other voices that come into our hearts and our lives. We'd be tempted to give into all kinds of distractions and lesser loves, things that don't really matter. Jesus knew this. He knew that our hearts would chase after acceptance and popularity and success and comfort and pleasure. He knew that we would be tempted to follow what looks good, what feels good, and what everybody else is doing. And so Jesus says, come, follow me, follow me. And then later on in the Scriptures, he says one more thing that flies in the face of following our fickle hearts. Jesus says this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The way is not the Instagram influencer with the perfect highlight reel or the girl in third period who seems to have it all together. It's not about the latest cultural trend that everybody's hopping on or the hormones that cloud our judgment from time to time. It's not about following opinions of strangers online or the ever-moving finish line of comparison to that person or to this person. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus is the only way. He's the only path forward. He's not just an option. I believe it with my whole heart. He is the answer. He doesn't offer us fleeting feelings. He offers us eternal life, like Vicky said. He doesn't leave us to figure it out on our own. He invites us into a relationship. He reshapes our hearts. He rewrites our desires to be in line with him, his, when we delight in him. Because the truth is this, our hearts were not meant to be followed. They were meant to be formed. Become more and more like Christ. So when I was in college, and just after college, I did a lot of backpacking, a lot of time in North Carolina, Northern Georgia, backpacking in the mountains, and then kids came along. I never do it anymore. But when I was young, big part of my life, and I would go backpacking with friends of mine from college and after college, and it never failed that somewhere on that trip, we would get up early in the morning to kind of take the next, you know, miles of the trek to the next place, the next campsite, and we'd get up and it'd be foggy out. And we'd get up and we'd pack everything up, we'd start hiking down the trail, we'd have the map in front of us, and suddenly there'd be somebody that would disagree in terms of what was the best way to go. You come to a fork in the road and someone would say, I feel like we go right here. It would make sense that we would go right here. That would probably take us to the place we're going. And someone else would say, no, I feel like it's to the left. If we go to the left, that's the way to go. If we follow this, that should be right. Or just past that tree, just past that rock, I think this feels like the right way to go. But there was one thing that we had with us that made sure that all of those feelings around the group didn't lead us into bad places. It was a compass. When you had a compass, the new true north, and you oriented that map to that compass, no matter what someone felt like in terms of turning to the right or to the left or going this way or going that way, those feelings didn't matter because the compass doesn't lie. It's always true. And if you orient by that, it doesn't matter what your feelings say. You can trust in what you know to be true. And the same is true for us this morning, whether you are a student, a child, or an adult in the room, Jesus is that compass. Living our life, delighting in the Lord, that is the compass for our lives. So we don't find ourselves with our fickle hearts being pulled to this way or that way. We trust and we know that what God says is true. That's why he's given us his word. It's why he's given us Jesus, who personified this word perfectly. That is our guide. Let me pray for us this morning. Would you join me? Lord, we love you. And truth be told, God, we are in need of your guidance each and every day. We live in a culture and in a world that has so many other things that could vie for our attention, so many other loves, lesser gods that we could give ourselves to. And too often, God, I've seen it in my own life. When I follow that, when I follow my feelings, I go to places that I never thought I would go. And so this morning, God, for every child and every student, every adult in this room today, may we trust you, God, with our hearts. May we delight in the Lord, that we might live into all of the desires you have for us, the ways you want for us to live, the blessings you want to bring to us. So, Father, I pray that you would cause our hearts to be oriented toward you. And may that guide our lives each and every day. Lord, we love you. It's in your name that we pray, and together everyone said, amen.